2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we could take the time if we wanted to read the whole chapter here, but we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. Maybe later on you might want to take and spend the time to read it all, okay, to kind of see what we're going to be talking about. But I found it interesting as I read through chapter 3 myself that, you know, chapter 3 is current events. Current events. You say, what do you mean by that? Simply that a lot of times people say, well, the Bible's outdated. You know, the Bible's, you know, a book that's thousands of years old. It's, you know, not up to date, not in the times. And that's why, I guess, in part, so many people try to say that's why we need to revise and update and all those types of things. And in part, people say that because it's old, it's outdated. You need to get up with the modern times. And but the Bible is modern. Amen. The Bible is current. That is for sure. If you don't believe it's modern and it's current, you just ain't read it and really looked at what you're reading is the thing, because chapter 3 tells us a lot about our days and times that we live in. It says, in the last days, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we can spend a lot of time talking about that. The word perilous we think about as being hard times, if you will, peril. But really that word here, the way it's used, is talking about weakening times. Another, you take and you look around us today and we see weakening times. Amen. Weakening in believers, weakening in their stances and things of what the Bible says, giving in, compromising, whatever words you want to use, if you will. All this progressive, modern type things. But you think about simply that this is weakening times too for those that do know the Lord as their Savior. You say, what do you mean? I mean trying times, testing times. That's why the book of Job especially is good for our day and time for us to look at. But if you read on the rest of these verses here and in the first half, if you will, of the chapter 3 to me is divided into two parts. The first part, the first half, is talking about all the wicked and the evil things, if you will, that's going on and taking place, and how people loving themselves and without natural affection and all those different types of things, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and we see that today. And verse 5, I guess, is the one that sticks out to me the most, at least when I read through it, of how having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And how we see that today all around. We see things being done today in the name of God, don't we? We see God's name injected into everything, if you will, but yet God's name is, God's not really there in a lot of the things where God's name's associated with. I thought about, you know, the way that we use God in our country, especially us today. When I seen this verse, it was something I had never thought about before, that I guess I've always thought it was a good thing, and I think it is a good thing, but I just want to make this point. I think about the State of the Union addresses. Every time our president, whoever it may be, Obama, Clinton in my lifetime, or Bush, or anybody, that I've been able to, when they speak, and even Trump when he did his last one, I always try to watch those things. I love watching that type of stuff, but the State of the Union speeches and things they give, I've always tried to watch them. And I cannot, y'all might can correct me or Google it and find out I'm wrong, so I'm not going to be careful how I word this to try to keep it 100% correct. Everyone that I remember, that I have ever listened to, that I have ever heard, all the speeches, whether Republican, Democrat, or whoever or whatever, those State of the Union addresses, every one of them that I ever remember have always ended the same way. And I've always noticed that. Y'all know how it ends? What do they say?
God bless America.
God bless America. Every one of them, whether it's Republican, Democrat, no matter what the religious belief, if you will, might be of that person, or no religious belief, that was the president that did those speeches. Every one of them that I've ever remembered have ended that way. And I guess that's probably a traditional thing, I'm guessing, that has come to be that way. Because I would always listen, especially at the end of certain president speeches that we've had, and I said, I wonder if he's going to say that or not. I wonder if he's going to say that, because we're not a Christian nation anymore, and some of these other things that's come along the last so many years, and I wonder if they're going to say that. And they always have. And I've thought about that when certain ones say that, and I've said, you know what? I wonder, do they really mean it? Or is it just having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? Vain traditions received from your fathers, things like that that the Bible talks about. If they're just injecting God's name in there for the sake of it, but not really saying, God bless America. And I thought about, you know, sometimes that's the things that I thought about in verse 5. Although it's a great thing, I'm glad they still say it, amen. But I just wish there was sometimes, I think, was there, you know, some real meaning, some more, you know, real thing. What's behind that? I hope they have the right meaning. Only the Lord knows. But having a form of godliness, but the power, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's a lot of churches like that nowadays, a lot of Christians and believers and things like that nowadays. But if we read on the next verses, you'll see some other things there, and some of those who are reprobate concerning the faith that's mentioned in verse 8. And in verse 9, he said, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I guess the thing that I found interesting as I read this chapter is the first half talks about all the wicked things, all those types of things that's going on in the last days, the perilous times. But in verse 9, there begins a change, so to speak. And it starts talking about the believers and what they need to do because of the first 8 verses, if you will, the chapter. And the thing I found interesting was verse 9 through 17, and I'm not going to preach on this morning. This is not the message, but it will make a good message someday, the four buts. The four buts. Because if you look 9 through 17, you'll see four buts are used in the rest of this chapter. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. In verse 10 it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. In the rest of the verse, you look at, you look down at verse 13, but evil men. And then in verse 14, but continue. And so it's interesting to take and see those four buts. He says, okay, we are living in perilous times. You've got all these wicked, evil things. But this, but this, but this, but this, believers. And this morning, simply the verses the Lord has laid on my heart for us to look at, if you will, is we'll just look down with me at verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned, I'm in the wrong spot. Look there, I'm looking across the page there. Verse 13 is where I'm trying to go. Verse 13, there's another but. That'll make 5. That's in the wrong spot. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, and I like this, being deceived. I don't like the fact they are, but I like what the Scripture's saying there, because there's many today out there that the first 9 verses are talking about. They are deceiving people. Amen. And we know who the deceiver is and who the one behind all that is. That's the devil. They're deceiving people. And a lot of times you and I get angry and we get mad and we say, they're deceiving people. You know, they're making people believe the wrong thing and it's false. But realize why they're deceiving people. Because they're deceived. They're deceived. And you think about today, that's amazing to think about, because that's why they're deceiving people, is because they're deceived. They believe. I think about even the Apostle Paul. Think about the things that he did when he was Saul before he got saved. He was deceived in what he was doing. But he was sincere and he was as wholehearted as he could be. And I believe there's a lot of people out there like that today. They're deceived. Why? They're deceiving people. Why? Because they've been deceived. Because they haven't come to the knowledge, if you will, of the truth. And notice, if you will, the next verse, verse 14. Here's the last but that he uses in this chapter. But continue. Here's what the believers are to do. You say, what are we supposed to do in this day and time that we live in concerning when you look at all the things that we have going on? He says, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul's telling the young Timothy, the believers here, he says, what you need to do despite what's going on is continue in the things that you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, what they needed to do was, he's saying here, in verse 14, I put it this way, they need to continue on. They need to keep on keeping on. Amen. They need to stay true to the faith. They need to stay true to the saving faith that has saved them, to the things that they've been taught about salvation, to the things that they've been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know these things, you've been assured of them, you need to continue on, you need to keep on keeping on in these things, if you will. But I ask you this question this morning, and this is we're going to have just three simple points this morning. And I ask this question. Notice with me verse 15. It says something interesting, and we use this verse a lot, but it says, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice with me that word toward the heart of the verse this morning, verse 15, that says wise. Because this is what they needed to continue in. This is what they needed to know and to realize. This is what they had been assured of. This is what they needed to keep on keeping on concerning is something concerning wisdom. The first thing this morning, I ask you a question, and we're going to have a question really for each of these points this morning, is what made them wise? Notice the way it's worded here. It says, which are able to make thee wise. Notice that. So there's something that made these believers wise, that had brought these believers and Timothy to the place that he was at, if you will, in his relationship with the Lord, in his walk with the Lord. What had made him wise? What had brought him to the spot of wisdom that he was at in his life? Well, it's easy. Verse 15, the first part tells us, "And that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures, which are able." May I say today that God's Word is able to make one wise. Amen. The first point this morning simply is this, is what makes a person wise? The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures is what makes a person wise. You see, today a lot of people don't understand saving faith. A lot of people don't understand faith and your and mine and your faith and what faith really means. Why? Because they haven't been made wise through the Scriptures. Amen. They've been, as we've seen several times and pointed out, that nothing against the dictionary, but the way that men define terms and different things nowadays, a lot of times when they look at things, is not the same way that God defines things. Amen. It's not the same way that God looks at things. And you think about the world's view of things, and God's view is different a lot of times, most of the time, matter of fact. But we see here in this verse that the thing that made them wise was the Holy Scriptures, if you will. May I say today, James chapter 1 verse 5 tells us this. If any of you, any man lack wisdom, what's he supposed to do? Ask of God. Amen. Giveth all men up, and I'm paraphrasing, giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Amen. In other words, if we lack wisdom in our lives, there's one person that we need to go to, and that's God. Amen. That's God. He's the one that we need to go to. His Word is the one that gives us wisdom. That's why I'm not much of a counselor. And the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. I don't have a doctorate's degree or none of this other stuff for counseling and things like experts, and some people do. But I found this to be true, and I believe it's the ultimate thing, that any good counselor will realize this is where they need to counsel from. Right here. That's where the counsel needs to come from. And it's one thing I respected a lot about Preacher Sorrells. He said, "I'm not much of a counselor." He said, "If you want to talk to me," he said, "I love to talk to you. I love to pray with you. I love to listen to you." He said, "I'm not much of a counselor." He said, "But I can tell you where you need to go to find out what you need to do. And I can show you some verses that might help you." And you think about today, that's where the counsel comes from, the great counsel of the Lord. Amen. You think about today, we seek counsel and wisdom from men, and we'll wind up in a mess and in trouble. But God's wisdom and God's counsel is what helps us. And the Lord said, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give to you liberally. That's one time a liberal is a good thing to be. Amen. The Lord will give you that liberalness. Amen. When it comes to wisdom. You think about the Holy Scriptures. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give you some wisdom. I got some things I need some wisdom about now in my life. I'm sure some of y'all got some things you need wisdom about. Let's go to God, knock and ask and seek, and He'll give us the wisdom that we need. He'll give us it liberally. And you'll say, "Boy, I should have saw that a long time ago. How in the world didn't I see that?" That's the Lord giving that wisdom liberally. Amen. You think about the Holy Scriptures. I want to notice that this morning because God's Word is holy. Amen. That's what makes us wise. God's holy Scriptures. You think about this book is a holy book this morning. Amen. It's a holy book. It's a clean book. It's a pure book. It's a book that's without error. It's a book that has no errors, no mistakes at all whatsoever in it. But yet the devil is out to destroy that word holy when it comes to Scripture. Amen. He's out to destroy that word holy. You say, what do you mean? Holy means something that's pure and something that's clean. Amen. That's without spot, without blemish. And I think about, we know the only one that is holy is the Lord. Amen. The only way we can be made holy is by coming to the Lord, having our sins washed away. Amen. In the blood of the Lamb. And Paul here is telling Timothy and these believers, he's saying, continue in the things that you've learned. What did they learn? The things they learned from the Scripture. The Holy Scripture. May I say today, that's the best thing that we can go to when we need to learn something in God's Word. Amen. That'll give us the answers, if you will. And this ain't good English, but it's good preaching. It'll give you the right learning that you need. Amen. When you take and go to God's Word, you'll get the right learning you need. You'll get the right wisdom that you need. Amen. And you need to continue in those things. Why? Because God's Word never fails. The Holy Scriptures, notice he said. Matthew 5 and verse 18, one of many verses, the Bible says, Jesus said these words, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." May I say that God's going to keep His Word. He told us that in Psalms. It's Holy Scriptures today. Amen. And that's why when we go to God's Word, we know that what it tells us to do is clean, pure, and holy, and right. Amen. And a lot of times it may say, "Lord, that I don't know. That doesn't make sense to my finite human mind, but Lord, that's what you said, and that's what I need to do. I know it is." And you think about today, God's Holy Scriptures, He said, hey, continue in the things that you've been taught from the Word of God. Continue in the things that God's Word says. Amen. Don't listen to these deceivers out there. Don't listen to these things that are heady, that sound high-minded. Don't listen to these things that might have God's name in it, that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, that everybody's flocking toward. Don't do that. Continue in the direction you've been going in. Stick with the old paths. You think about simply today, the Holy Scriptures, he said, it makes us wise, if you will. But notice back in verse 15, the Holy Scriptures is what made them wise, but wise concerning what? Wise unto what? Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation." You see, the second thing this morning is not only that the Holy Scriptures is what made these early believers wise, and the Holy Scriptures is what can make us wise today, but wise concerning what? The things of the world. Wise unto what? The Bible says salvation. Amen. May I say today, the thing that makes a person realize that they're lost and that they need to be saved is the Word of God. Amen. As we said several times and have read the verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. You think about today, simply that is the message that you and I have. Amen. That is the gospel. Amen. The gospel message. You think about today, it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. So what is this? The Holy Scripture made them wise, but not wise in the things of the world, not wise in these other things, but wise unto salvation. Because I would rather today be wise concerning salvation and know the truth of salvation and have wisdom concerning that than anything else in the world, wouldn't you? That's what Paul said verbatim, and I'm getting ready to show you that pretty much in a minute. He said, "I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I don't know. But this one thing I know." Amen. I think about the one that Jesus healed. And he said, hey, they started asking him questions. He said, "This one thing I know." He opened up my eyes. Amen. May I say today, that's the one thing, that's the most important thing that we need to know today, folks. A lot of times we get too complicated, and you got to know this, and you got to know that, and you got to understand this, and you got to believe that, and there is things you got to believe and you got to know. But realize that the greatest thing that can make us wise and understand unto salvation, how a person can be saved, is what? The Holy Scriptures and God's Word. Amen. That's what makes a person wise unto salvation, is what God's Word says, is "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. That's what makes a person wise unto salvation, God's Holy Word. We see the verse here, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, today I submit to you that without this book right here, without the Holy Scriptures, without God's words making a person wise unto salvation, how would they know they needed to be saved? You wouldn't know. How would you know you was lost? How would you know you need to be saved? How would you know that there was a Savior? How would you know, okay, there is a Savior, I'm lost? If you was to figure out all that, then how in the world would you know, okay, how do I get saved? Saved to what? Saved from what? How would you know? The only reason we know all that is because of what the Bible says, the Holy Scripture, that makes us wise unto the gospel message, our salvation. Amen. You see today, folks, wisdom unto salvation. You think about, and I had this is simple, the Word of God tells us that we're sinners. Amen. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And Romans 6:23, the first part, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. You think about today, we're all sinners. We know that. Why? Because God's Word. It makes us wise unto salvation. The Holy Scripture has taught us this, if you will. And through the work of God, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting us and giving us wisdom and showing us that we are lost by the scales falling off our eyes and seeing what the Lord's done and who we really are, and the Holy Spirit convicting us, like happened to me the day that I got saved and happened to you the day that you got saved, it was like a light came on, right? That was the Holy Spirit, that conviction, realizing, hey, I am a sinner. The Lord is right. The Bible is right. Jesus did do what Jesus said He did on the cross and rising again for me. That is right. And I do see He is the only way, the only truth. He's the only one, the only way to heaven. Right. He's the only way. And we took and bowed our head and accepted the gift of salvation. You think about simply today, John 12, verse 32. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Amen. You see, salvation is found in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. This morning you think about what makes a person wise unto salvation. The same thing that made these believers wise unto salvation, and that was the Word of God. That was the Word of God that made them wise unto what their need was in their lives and their lost condition. I think about today, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God drew me to Him and made me wise unto salvation, unto my need, if you will, of salvation. Romans chapter number 1. Turn with me here, if you would, real quickly this morning, because this is really important. And this come up inadvertently last week as me and Brother Spencer was talking during lunch. And I thought this was real, real interesting. Not these verses, but something I'm getting ready to share with you that he said here in a minute, is what the Bible says. And the Bible says in Romans 1 verse 15, it says, "So much as in me is," this is Paul here, "so much as in me is, with everything was within me," he said, "I'm ready to preach" what? The gospel. Not my political opinion or view, not a great message on some deep theological subject in the Bible, or even being a Baptist, although that's great and wonderful. And there's times and places for that. Amen. But Paul said, everything that's within me, he said, I'm ready to preach this, the gospel. Amen. "To you that are at Rome also," he said, "this is what I want to preach above everything else." In other words, may I say, to use our words today, I believe Paul was trying to say this. This is the most important subject and message I could teach these people. This is the most important subject and message I could ever preach, is the gospel. You think about today, what is the gospel? I'm going to answer that question in a minute, although a lot of y'all know exactly where I'm going with that already. What is the gospel? Paul said, that's the message I'm going to preach. That's the most important subject. That's the most important message, is the simple gospel. The one that a child can believe by faith. And we have to believe with that childlike faith. But before we do, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, I'm not ashamed of it. This is the message. This is the one that's the most important. I'm ready to preach it to them. He said, it's the most important thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he not ashamed of it? Because it's the power of God. And why would we be ashamed of the power of God? Should we be ashamed of the power of God? No. Amen. We ought to uplift it. We ought to magnify it. We ought to tell others about God's power. Amen. But what's the power of God? Some people today think the power of God is when Benny Hinn takes and slaps somebody upside the head. Some people think the power of God is when you take and you sow your seed offering. Amen. And you see God bless you and work. Some people think that's the power of God when somebody's healed of cancer. All that's great and wonderful, and it is the power of God. But what the Bible says is the power of God unto salvation is what? The gospel. The gospel message. Because greater than somebody being healed of cancer, amen, greater than somebody being healed of blindness or deafness or anything else, and Jesus said this, we could go back and see it, is when a person gets forgiven of their sins. Amen. When a person gets saved, that's the greater thing. Amen. The gospel message, that's the power of God. For it is the power of God, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That's where the power of God is, in the gospel of Christ, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. And so you see simply here that the most important subject and message that Paul had, that he preached, that he believed, was salvation by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy there, as he's saying, hey, the Holy Scriptures, believers, they've made you wise. But not wise in these other things. Wise into what? Salvation. And how does a person get saved? By the power of God, through hearing the message of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you think about another verse that ties in real closely with this. You say, this verse that said here, he said, I'm ready to preach as in me is. I'm ready to preach so much as in me is. I'm ready to preach the gospel. So what's the gospel? What is the gospel message? We know it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 3 through 4. That's the gospel message. We say that's the gospel in a nutshell. That is the gospel message. Amen. You see, today I'm simply saying this, that was the most important thing that Paul could get to these Romans. That's where the power of God could be found, is in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He did. If we believe the gospel is Jesus' life, amen, what He did here, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, that's the most important thing. That's where the power of God's found, in telling others what Jesus Christ has done. Amen. That's where the power of God's found, is in the message of the gospel. Paul said, as much as within me, that's what I'm ready to tell them about, is the gospel message, what Jesus did. He said, and I'm not ashamed about it. He said, and that's what'll save somebody if they're going to get saved is and believe on Him, is the gospel message. He said, I'm ready to preach it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you will. There's a whole reason I'm coming to this, showing you these verses here in just a minute, to make a point based off what we're looking at in Timothy, and we'll move on to the last point. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Again, Paul here, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Amen. He said, that's not why Christ sent me, to baptize people, to hold them under the water. Amen. And see how long they can last. No, to immerse them. That's not why Christ sent me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, that's why Christ has sent me unto you, Corinthians. And then he said, and we've seen in Romans, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, Romans. That's what you need. It's the power of God. He says here to the Corinthians, he says, hey, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. He said, I'm going to tell you about the gospel. You think about Paul when he went before all those leaders, whether it was Caesar or Herod or whoever it was that he was before, what did he always do? Give them his testimony and share with them what Jesus had done. Amen. He always gave the gospel message. He didn't give a defense of himself a lot most of the time, did he? Instead, he would take and say, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And you think about here, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, he came to preach the gospel, the cross of Christ, not with big, wise, glowing words and deep things and all of this that sounded good, but no, just a simple message of the gospel. The simple message of what Jesus Christ did, that's what He had been sent to tell. And you and I have the same thing today. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." When we go and we try to share the cross and we try to share Christ, why do people look at us like we're stupid a lot of times? Well, they looked at Paul like that too. So why do we think it's strange? Amen? Guess what? If they look at us like we're stupid when we share the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God through the wisdom through God and through His Word is going to make them wise into salvation. Amen? To see who Jesus is. You think about today, the Holy Spirit of God has to do that work. You and I can't make a person wise into salvation. The Holy Spirit, the gospel, the power of God has to do that. My power doesn't save anybody. My power doesn't draw anybody to salvation. Amen? Although we ought to be soul winners and trying to out there sharing the gospel. But it's not about me being a good salesman in the gospel. It's not about that. Some people got that idea that, well, I just don't have a good personality like so-and-so does and can't talk to people like so-and-so does. That's not what it's about. It's just about the gospel message. Amen? It's about the Lord doing the work. It's not about a flashy billboard or selling it in some way to somebody. If you got to sell it, that's something wrong with that. Amen? It's just simply sharing the message of the gospel. Amen? Paul said, I didn't use words of wisdom. I just share the message of the gospel. He said, in Christ and what He did on the cross. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's what?" There's that word again, the power of God. Amen? So the power of God is found in sharing the message of Christ. The power of God is found in the message of the gospel, which is what Christ did. Amen? That's our number one message that you and I need to share above all and everything is Christ Jesus and what He did. Amen? Christ Jesus and what He did here on this earth and what He did in the gospel message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say from Romans 2 and verse number 4, just to quote part of the verse, it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. Amen? It's by God's goodness that that happens. Not by me, not by you, not by our wisdom, but by the wisdom of God, by the goodness of God that He leads you and I and men to repentance. But back where we was in Timothy for the last point this morning quickly, and this is a short one, He said in chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." What made them wise? The Holy Scriptures. The next part of the verse, "which are able to make thee wise." What made them wise unto what? What did God's Word make them wise unto? Salvation. But the last thing, notice, through who? Through what? The Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the verse, it says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. In other words, how is a person made wise? Through the Scriptures. Wise unto what? Salvation. And lastly, how do you get saved? Through faith in Jesus. Amen. That's the message of the gospel. That's the power of God. That's the greatest thing you and I could ever share with anyone. Amen? That's the most important sermon and message that could ever be preached, is simple plan of salvation, the simple message of the gospel. We call it today the good news. Amen? That's what the word gospel means. The good news. We can take with people and share with them how wicked and evil everything is in the world today, and we can talk a lot about that, and a lot of times we do, and that's fine and okay in its place. But realize the most important message and the most powerful message that we can ever share with anybody is the gospel message. And we saw what the gospel message was, we know, from 1 Corinthians. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus buried, died, rose again. That's the message of the gospel. That's the most powerful message in the world. To think that Jesus loves me. To think that Jesus did all of that for me. Back to John 3:16. That's the most powerful thing in the world. You look around you today and people are searching. Amen? You look around today and people are hurting. Like never before, maybe. You look around today and I think about there's more depression. There's more pills. There's more counselors, and I'm not being negative towards some of that in certain places. I'm not getting into that this morning. But all of this stuff, there's more of that than ever before. Epidemics with drugs and everything else, legal and illegal. But I'm simply saying this morning, that the Lord is the one that can make the difference. Amen. He's the one that can help and give lasting help. Amen? People today look for relief from anxiety or all these types of things in a little pill. But what they need to get a hold of is the gospel. Amen? The gospel. As I heard a little preacher, Alfred Willis, say one time. That's the medicine people need to get a hold of. If they get a hold of the gospel, they'll flush the rest of them down the toilet. Amen. If you really get a, you say, I'm saved, and you're saying that to me. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying if you really get a hold of it. Yes, you might be saved, but you really get a hold of what that means. Like I talked about Wednesday night, and it's so simple concerning prayer. That if we'd really get a hold of when we go to pray, we are entering into the throne room of heaven. Our prayers would be nothing like any of our prayers are in this room. Nothing like it. Nor if we really got a hold of that gospel that we've accepted and we believed in for our salvation, if we really got a hold of the power that's in that, the power of God, I believe too we would really realize that's all we need. That's all we need. We sang the song we used to, Jesus is all I need. He's all I need, over and over again that song says. Is He really all you need? You see, today, folks, a lot of times we just miss how powerful He is through faith in Jesus Christ. Today, the Word of God makes us wise unto our need of salvation. It makes us see that He's the only one that can save us. I think about today, that, and I gave this example Wednesday night, but for those of you who wasn't here and those of you who was, maybe you can think back with me. But we all have something in our bathroom at our house. Every one of us in the room. Every one of us in the room, probably in our bathroom at the house, I'm sure, have a mirror. Every one of us. And that mirror, in 99.9%, I'm going to leave a little bit for error in there in case somebody in here has got some crazy setup at your house. But in 99.9% of those bathrooms at the house, you have that mirror, and underneath that mirror you have something. Y'all know what it is, right? A sink. Some of you maybe a pedestal sink, some of you the little cabinet sinks, you know, whatever. You got a sink. Where is it always strategically placed? 99.9% of the time, under the mirror. Most of the time you don't put the mirror over the toilet, right, Brother Gary? You don't do that. Now, you might have more than one mirror if you like some people, and Kelly wants to get nothing to put in there, but that's a whole other story, and I got to, you know, anyway. But the mirror is above where you wash your hands. You ever thought about why is it like that always in every bathroom? Tom can tell us a whole lot more. He's probably got some smarter reason than me, I'm sure. It makes more sense. But why is the mirror always above? Everybody wants it there, right? You know why? Because when you go to look in that mirror, why do you look there? Okay, well, I need to comb my hair. Like I told y'all Wednesday night, I forgot and was in the car getting ready to come to church and everything. And Kelly looked at me and said, man, your hair, it just didn't work today or something like that. And I said, and I looked up in the mirror, I said, uh-oh, forgot to comb it. Got out, shower, everything, forgot the whole thing. Shaved the whole 9 yards, didn't even notice the hair. And it was just, it was there. Yeah, there you go. You take it and you say, you go, well, yeah, I might need that mirror, it's true. But anyway, maybe that one ain't big enough. But you think about, you got that sink and you got that mirror. Because when you look in the mirror, what do you realize? My hair's messed up. If you like most people, then you're going to need something else. Or me, when I need it, when I see that, I get some water. Amen. Some of you might use hairspray, gels, all this other stuff. You still use water most of the time. You go to brush. Yeah, I ain't even getting into that one. But wash your hands when you get done. But you think about, you look in that mirror, you realize, I need to brush my teeth. Most people, they brush their teeth. What do you use? At least a little bit. Water. I could keep on going. You look in that mirror, and you realize what's wrong, and you realize that you need something to fix it. And you need what The one thing that can fix it is right there underneath that mirror. That's why it's important for both of them to be together. You don't want to walk all the way to the other side of the room to go to the sink and then run back over here to the mirror and then run back up. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? You want them right there together. And I thought about this. You think about the Bible. You think about salvation. The Bible is called the mirror of God's Word. The Bible talks about this. You know the verses. We could go back and look. And talks about what man doth take and look in a mirror and just walks away the same way. Doesn't do nothing about it. Realizes his hair's wrong. His teeth needs to be brushed. He needs to be shaved. All these things. Some people look into the mirror of God's Word and they walk out like that hair I did, and I wasn't wise unto the fact, even though I looked into the mirror, that I needed to have my hair fixed. Until Kelly said, "Hey, you might want to look in the mirror again," in her own words, "and fix your hair." She was a good witness. She said, "You need to look in that mirror again." I did. Guess what? I realized I needed to fix my hair. And what did I do? I fixed it. I got to where the water was, at that sink in that mirror inside. May I say today, you think about when a person looks in God's Word, looking into God's Word does not save somebody. You can know the plan of salvation. You can know your hair's messed up. You can know you lost as can be and on your way to hell. You can know what it takes to fix it. You can know that, hey, I need to get out my brush and some water and comb that hair. I need to get out my toothbrush and toothpaste, and I need to get to scrubbing. You can know what you need to do, and you can see it right in front of you, and you can be wise about it. But until you take and get that water of the Word and apply it to your heart and life, the issue will never be fixed. You see today, why do I bring this out? Simply because of this. That's where faith comes in. We're talking about saving faith this past month. We've talked about a lot of things concerning saving faith. But do you realize the most important thing about saving faith, what it is? The most important aspect is being saved.